Have you ever had someone tell you something about yourself that you had a hard time believing because it was praise that you didn't feel worthy of, like you didn't see for yourself? Like I'll give you an example, couple of examples. Every fall, I have an opportunity to go to Ohio and participate in a thing called a church planting assessment. And I go as an assessor, so I've been trained to kind of observe candidates, men and women who God has placed a call on to start new churches. He's placed this call on their lives, and I get to go along with about five or six other pastors and leaders to watch them go through some exercises and talk to them and get to know them a little bit and try to see very prayerfully if they have the gifts and graces to be involved in a new work, like a new church start. That's what a church plant, if you're not familiar with this language, a church plant is just starting a new church. Or to support it in some other way, or maybe to go into Christian counseling, or maybe to be an associate pastor at an established church. The goal is to figure out church planting stuff, but the end of this whole like 2-day adventure involves the people who run the whole thing. That's not me. I'm just sort of a worker bee, but like the people who run the whole thing, they sit down with every candidate and they have the ICNU conversation. So they sit down and they say, based on what we've seen and what the people who have been watching you and kind of assessing as you go through these activities, this is what they see in you. They see these gifts, they see maybe these opportunities to grow, and they see this as a potential avenue for you to continue to pursue your call in God. And a lot of times people hear that I see in you and they go, really? Me? Like people have seen that and we're like, yes, and it's been verified by multiple people who participate in this process. And it's a fun thing to know that as we go through all these activities and I'm filling out my little forms and writing little comments, that I get to contribute to the ICNU conversation that is happening. I hope everybody in the room and everybody watching online has had one of those conversations where you're on the receiving end of the ICNU. And I imagine if you have, because we're a church full of people with humility, that there probably has been something in your life where you've gone, who, me? Like, really? The story that came to my mind when I was thinking through this, the first story that came to my mind took place about 15 years ago. And it was the thing that led me from working as a teacher to working as a pastor. I was serving on the church board at my church. I was about a year or so into my term as a board member, and our executive pastor and youth pastor announced that there was a married couple, announced that they were leaving so she could go teach youth ministry at Olivet Nazarene University. And they were gonna go in about 6 months, and so our board had lots of lead time to look at the job descriptions and start searching for other candidates and prayerfully pursue God's will for what to do with those roles. And the whole time I'm praying about this, every time, like every day, I'm praying for my friends who were leaving. I'm praying for their transition and their kids and all of that. I'm praying for our church. I'm praying, asking God for wisdom for our board. I'm praying for our congregation because they had been there for 21 years. So it was a big loss for our church. My mind kept going to, I would love that job. And I think God has prepared me for a job like this. And then I would be like, James, that's not what you're supposed to be praying for. Like, you're praying for your church and you're praying for your friends and you're praying for God's will and the direction. And I could not get that out of my mind. And so I was like, I think the only way to get this out of my mind is to be rejected. So I need to go to the lead pastor and have him tell me, this is a leadership position. We're actually looking for someone with some professional ministry experience, you know, like that kind of thing, because it's totally what I expected, but I couldn't get this thing out of my mind. So I scheduled a lunch meeting or a coffee meeting with my lead pastor, and we sat down and I told him all of this. I'm struggling with this. I keep praying, like every time I pray, I feel like I'm inserting myself in there. I don't want to insert myself in there. I need you to reject me. So just tell me no, but let me down easy because I'm a sensitive guy. And he said, I'm actually glad that you asked for this meeting because I was planning on asking you if you would consider interviewing for that job. And I went, who, me? Like, I had been thinking about it. It had been on my heart. Turns out it was the Lord that put it on my mind. And I thought that I was prepared to step into that role and to help the church and to serve the Lord well. And then when he said, I would like you to interview, we, the board, would like you to interview for this job, I was flabbergasted. Like, I had no idea. And I couldn't wrap my head around it. So it's just, it was a funny thing because I, while it was on my heart, I really didn't think I was qualified for the role. And then that's ultimately what I wound up doing for 10 years before I came here. So this is how it goes sometimes in our lives. God calls, and sometimes we feel like he got the wrong number. Like, before caller ID, let me, what, all of you who didn't, there's not a lot in the room, but those of you who did not, like, live in the world before caller ID, let me just tell you. You couldn't look at your phone and know who was calling. It didn't say potential spam. There was no screen on the phone at all. It just rang and you picked it up. And sometimes people called, like if it was somebody, like they got the wrong number. Like you pick up the phone and it's like, hello, hey, may I speak to, you know Barbara Jones Smith? I'm sorry, I think you have the wrong number. That was the line, right? I'm sorry, I think you have the wrong number. Or someone would call and they'd be like, hey, I'm trying to sell you something. You'd be like, I'm sorry, I think you have the wrong number. If you're just trying to find a polite way to get off the phone with a salesperson. So sometimes that's how it feels with God. Like he calls, he uses somebody to say to you, I have this thing that I want you to do. And the reaction is, I'm sorry, Lord. I think you have the wrong number. But we can trust God because his higher calling is to do mighty things through seemingly small means. God's higher calling, that's the name of this series, God's higher calling sometimes is to do mighty things through seemingly small means. We see this multiple times throughout the Bible. Like he uses Moses, who has a speech impediment, to be his voice and lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. He uses David, who is like the least of his family, to become king. The Lord came, became flesh, born to a woman. Like Mary was pregnant before she was even married, born in a stable. Like God does mighty things through seemingly small means throughout Scripture. One such instance is with a young man named Gideon, whose story we find in the book of Judges. So we're going to hang out in Judges chapter 6 today. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at part of Gideon's story from Judges 6 and Judges 7. So let me just, if you want to follow along in your Bible or your Bible app, Judges is on the front part of your Bible there. You can, I think it's like the 18th book in or something like that. You can turn or tap your way there while I set the stage. What is happening in the first 5 chapters of Judges? So you have context for what we see with Gideon. So the book of Judges begins with the tribes of Israel. This is God's chosen people as they're kind of segmented into their sort of little communities within the great, big, huge community that was Israel. It begins with the tribes of Israel in the land that God promised to them when they were freed from slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. So they crossed the Red Sea. He was like, I will lead you into the promised land. 40 years later, they get there. The instruction was, when you arrive in the promised land, drive out the people who already live there. So the promised land was not an uninhabited place. It was go to this place and drive out the people who are there so you won't be influenced by their moral corruption, their idol worship, and the other evil practices that they engaged in. The first 2 chapters of the book of Judges name the list, like there's this long list of the groups of people that Israel failed to drive out of the promised land when they arrive. And it describes, these first 2 chapters also describe how Israel simply moved in alongside of the people who were there and then began to adopt their cultural practices and their religious practices, which meant because they were worshiping idols and false gods, they were rebelling against God. And then they received God's judgment for rebelling against him. And then they asked for forgiveness. And then they were restored by God. And then that became a cycle that repeated over and over and over again throughout the book of Judges. So they would rebel against God. God would send his judgment, and he used Judges, which is where the name of the book comes from, to execute that judgment. So not like a courtroom judge with a robe and a gavel, but like a spokesperson for God who delivered the news and sometimes led, oftentimes like led the way for God's judgment. And his judgment was oftentimes brought through the enemies that were surrounding the area where Israel was. And that's where we pick up our story today. So Gideon comes on the scene when God had allowed the Midianites and Amalekites from and other people from the east to run over them, to destroy their crops, to force them into hiding. This is all God's judgment. After 7 years of this, Israel cries out and God calls on Gideon to restore Israel to right relationship with him. But when God calls, Gideon is pretty sure, "I'm sorry, but you must have the wrong number." So we're picking up chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. I have practiced that word so many times, and I just cannot say it out loud without stumbling. The Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites, because their crops were being ravished and they were being run over. So he's trying to get his food around where he can't be seen. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." Your translation may say mighty warrior. I think that's the most popular translation of this verse. Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord." Lord in the Old Testament, well, New Testament too. Lord with a lowercase L is like a sign of respect. So it's like, sir, like, "Please, sir," is kind of what Gideon is saying here. If the Lord, and when you see Lord with like a big L and then all capitalized letters, it doesn't necessarily show up like that here, but in some translations, it'll be like big capital L and then shorter other capital letters. That comes from when it's translated into English with that kind of capitalization. Usually, that's the word Yahweh, the name for God Yahweh in the Old Testament in particular. So when you see Lord with all those caps, you might be like, "Why is it all in caps?" That's how they're just showing you that they're talking about Yahweh here, okay? Little aside. Anyway, Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord Yahweh is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? They said, 'Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." Gideon's difficulty in receiving the call from the Lord begins with his difficulty believing that God is even with him or present with the rest of Israel. If you doubt the presence of God at all, like if you doubt that God is present at all, how could you possibly receive that God is calling you to do something for him, right? Like in order to receive a calling from God, you first have to believe that God is real and God is present. So in one conversation, one like kind of moment here, Gideon goes from, "I don't even think God is with us anymore," to, we'll see here, the Lord actually steps in and speaks to Gideon directly. So picking up at verse 14, the Lord, all those capitals in my translation, so Yahweh turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you." I am is a name for God throughout the Old Testament. Jesus actually uses I am when he's on trial right before his crucifixion to say, "Yes, I am God." He said to him, continuing to read, he said to him, "Please, Lord," so he's talking to the Lord, but this is not the all caps. "Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's family." Well, let's like take a step back from this. We are on the other side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. And we're going to look at this passage from that perspective for a second. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus has always existed with God in the spiritual realm. We talked about spiritual and physical realms last week. So if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But God, Jesus has always existed with God in the spiritual realm, which scripture calls heaven. We know that when God put on human form and made his dwelling among us, that is Jesus. So God exists, one God exists as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, that's God with flesh on, and God the Holy Spirit. When he came as Jesus, we read this in the New Testament, this is God in the flesh, but there are also times in the Old Testament where God shows up in the flesh. Like, for example, in Genesis, when the Lord walks with Adam in the cool of the day through the garden, he's showing up in physical person. And so if God, Jesus, we read in scripture, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he is always the same, and when he comes as a baby, he is God with flesh on, then when he shows up in the Old Testament, he is God with flesh on. So there's a really good chance that when it says that the Lord spoke to Gideon here in the throes of being oppressed by Midian and being told, like, I am sending you, it is actually Jesus talking to Gideon in the Old Testament, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And you can't turn to someone and speak to them unless you're there with them, which is like to me. I've read the story a bunch of times, and that hit me in a very different way when I read it this time. So Gideon is talking with Jesus, and Jesus is saying to Gideon, I am sending you. To which Gideon says, me? I am the youngest person in the weakest family in our tribe. Like, you're pretty much scraping the bottom of the barrel here. To which Jesus replies, but I will be with you. Continuing to read in 14 to 16. But I will be with you, the Lord said to him. You will strike Midian down as if it were one man. In other words, I will give you everything you need to accomplish this, and it will be much easier than you think, because I will be with you. I love to say we can't go wrong when we go with Jesus, because he will equip us with everything we need to do his work. It's not our work, it's his work. So we don't have to get caught up in our qualifications, because he's the one who does the work. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, so again, looking at this story from the other side of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous teaching, he says this. This is Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. This is exactly what Gideon does next. Gideon asks the Lord not to leave until he knows for sure that it's God speaking to him. So imagine, I kind of referenced this already, but imagine going from God has abandoned us. Where is this God that our ancestors have told us about? To I am talking to God in the flesh right now. Imagine going through that kind of revelation in this one conversation. I can understand Gideon wanting some assurance that this is actually real. So his response is to go and prepare an offering as an act of worship to the Lord. So he runs off and he actually like prepares meat and makes some bread. Makes me wonder. It's like the Lord is sitting and waiting for him. It makes me wonder, like, how long was he just like chilling out while Gideon was inside preparing all of this food and everything? He comes out, he gives the offering. The angel then shows up in the story again, receives the offering in this real dramatic fashion. And the next part of the story begins with Gideon setting out that very evening in obedience to the instructions that were given to him by the Lord. So after all of that, Gideon got his confirmation. We're going to talk more about confirmation next week. The Lord was like, now I want you to go and do this. And Gideon went that very evening. Today, God is saying to you, the Lord is with you and he is sending you. Yes, you. No, he does not have the wrong number. I love how God does mighty things through seemingly small means in Gideon's story. His tribe, though not the weakest, it's not identified as the weakest. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was actually identified as the weakest because Benjamin was the youngest of Israel's sons. But it's not the strongest. And so probably not a lot was expected from the tribe of Manasseh in that culture in that time. His family is the weakest in the tribe, which essentially means his immediate community expected little of his family. He was the youngest in his family, which means his family looked at him as the runt and really didn't expect anything from him. So he's living his life in this culture in this way that, like, just very little expected of me because of where I am and just kind of like, this is my lot in life. It's not a lot, but it's my life. Like, that's probably kind of how Gideon, what his mindset was like. Then the angel comes when he's milling grain in secret because he's afraid of the Midianites. He doesn't think that God is even with Israel anymore. He's called a valiant warrior and told the Lord is with him. All of this shows this thing. You've probably heard this. It's actually on a sign for a church down the road for weeks. God doesn't necessarily call the people that the world equips or the world says is equipped, are equipped. God equips the ones he calls. So, like, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. That's the saying that kind of floats around, right? So if we try to assess our qualifications to work for the Lord, to engage in his mission, to share his message on what the world says we're qualified to do, then we're missing the mark. And the angel and Gideon and the Lord, this whole exchange that happens here in this story shows us that God does the equipping. We don't have to try to measure up to anything. We just have to call on the Spirit to lead us and then trust the Lord in the leading. So we're going to put this into practice as a church. So no matter how equipped or ill-equipped you feel to answer a call from God, even if you're not totally sure God is with you, I want to tell you all you need to do to answer the call is talk to the Lord. And if you're like, I don't know that he's there, maybe I'm talking to nothing or no one. That's okay. Talk anyway. We believe that he's there and that he hears you. And if you start talking and you hear nothing, you're not out anything, except for a little bit of time. If you start talking and you do hear him answer, well, you're in for something amazing, right? And so this invitation is for everybody, wherever you're at, because Gideon was struggling and seeking and doubting too. So we spent a whole year, your board and I, we spent a whole year going through a book called The Church Revitalization Checklist. And so when I was hired, it was shared with me that, like, we've got to turn some things around as a church. And I took a little bit of time, and I've shared this with you in annual meetings and through some sermon series and stuff, figuring out where we're at and where things are going well and our foundation and our history and what God is calling us to next and figure out how to get there. And then this book was recommended to me, and I found it to be, I read it on my own, I found it to be really insightful and really helpful. And so then the board read one chapter a month, and at every board meeting, we discussed that chapter. We tackled topics. We prayed, and we earnestly sought the Lord together, and we discussed, like, hey, what stood out to you? What do you agree with? What do you disagree with? What is helpful insight for you? What is not so helpful? What's confusing? What in any of this, what do we want to, like, wrestle with, and what do we want to toss out? I mean, it was a very open discussion every month for about a year. And we talked about topics like our facilities and the pace of change and our people and our purpose, biblical priorities, all kinds of things. We talked about the strengths of our church and opportunities that we have to fulfill the mission that God has put before us, how to equip our people to share kingdom work in this community and in the places where you all live and learn and work and play. Because I say this all the time, not everybody in here lives in Eaton Rapids. So as you go from here in the Spirit of the Lord, you take his mission to wherever you are, right? After a year of prayer and evaluation and discussion, we identified one thing that our whole church can focus on for 6 months. And I am really excited about this one thing that we're going to focus on for 6 months. And part of the reason I'm excited about it is because of the nature of it and God has the potential to do through it. That's the biggest thing. But another thing that I'm excited about is this. I mean, I'm going to share it in just a minute. But this thing, this goal, this priority, this emphasis, whatever label we want to put on it, I did not come up with this. I did not say to the board, this is what I think we should do. As a matter of fact, I very much resisted giving the articulation for this thing at all. And so the board, through discussion, presented this. And the board, through discussion, refined it, and we landed where we are. And it was like we had a rough draft, and then we spent a month praying over it, and then we came back to it. And then we just started at our board meeting last week. We just started unpacking the steps to make it happen. And so this is not your pastor saying, this is what I think. I'm not coming down from Sinai with stone tablets. I say this to the board all the time. This is not me coming down from Sinai with stone tablets saying, thus saith the Lord, we will. It's no, like this is a collaborative effort from the board members that you elected to serve the Lord through this church and to help lead us and support me in the endeavor. And so for the next 6 months, we are going to seek the Lord and pray and talk to each other and encourage each other and spur each other on in this. I will say one more thing and then I'll actually share it with you. This is meant to be a Holy Spirit dependent goal. Like it has to be audacious enough that we cannot get there on human effort. Because if we can do it without God, we're doing it wrong. Right? So it has to be audacious enough that we are dependent on God to get there, but it has to be attainable enough that through our dependence on Him and constant prayer, we can find success in it. And so the goal is this, and this is like super formal structure. We followed sort of the pattern that was laid out in the book. So here's the goal. By May 15th, because you got to have a deadline, otherwise it just floats out there forever. By May 15th, 2026, Eaton Rapids Church of the Nazarene will make personal connections with 490 people. That's different people. 490 people to share the love of Jesus with those outside our Sunday morning gatherings. In scripture, the word translated church comes from the word ecclesia. Ecclesia means the called out ones. It also means gatherings. So when I refer to this as a Sunday morning gathering, I'm not trying to skip around the word service. I don't have a problem with the word service, but I say gatherings because it's biblical, right? It's what it's referred to as, particularly in the book of Acts. So by May 15th, right before our church year ends, in time to celebrate it at our annual meeting, Eaton Rapids Church of the Nazarene will make personal connections with 490 people to share the love of Jesus with those outside our Sunday morning gatherings. I'm not trying to neglect the people in our Sunday morning gatherings either. Like we should still be loving on each other through that whole time. Like don't get me wrong on that, okay? All right, so let me just unpack this a little bit for the last part of the message here. Why May 15th? Anything less than 6 months is probably not enough time to chase down an audacious Holy Spirit dependent goal. Anything longer than 12 months is too long and the church gets bored. That's what the author of this book said. Or they like get tired of hearing the pastor ramble on about this goal. And so he has found in his work with churches over years, the sweet spot tends to be right around 6 months. And so we're experimenting. We're trying 6 months. We're gonna see how it goes. What does personal connections mean? It's nothing super dramatic. Gideon was milling grain, everyday, ordinary kind of work. He was doing his chores. He was preparing to make food, right? The angel of the Lord showed up to him, essentially saying, hello there, right? So how do you say hello there to people? Do you text a lot? Maybe it's texting. Do you use Facebook Messenger? I talked to my dad the other day on Facebook Messenger because he lives in Australia. It's an easy, free way for us to communicate. So maybe it's Facebook Messenger for you. A handful of people in our church love making and sending cards. So maybe that's you. So make and send some cards. Maybe call someone on the phone. If you're a phone call kind of person, then pick up your phone and call somebody. Maybe if you like getting coffee or lunch or a drink at McDonald's or something with someone, then invite them to do that. What are your hobbies? What's something you can invite somebody to join you in? I thought of golf, and then, you know, this morning there's snow on the ground. I guess we're past golf season now. But it's November. It's a little late and cold for golf anyway. But like, what is something that you enjoy doing? Invite someone to join you in that. Whatever is a regular part of the rhythm of your life that is already established. You don't have to go and create some new rhythm to do this. Just invite somebody into something that is already a part of your life. So that's a personal connection. Not meant to require you to do something different. Like I said, I do want to just point to this. Romans 12:1. I love the way it's paraphrased in the Message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're eating, sleeping, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So embrace the rhythm of your life that He has already given you, and then ask Him to use it to impact His kingdom. Where does the number 490 come from? Okay, it's really difficult to hit a target if you don't know what you're aiming at, right? Like if there is no target, how do you know if you ever hit, you don't even know what to aim for, really. And so a super important element in creating a goal is to identify the target. Ultimately, your board and I want us to be a church that is living on mission 7 days a week. So to get started on that, it's helpful to have a common target that we can aim for and check in on along the way. We do this with other practices too. So like we set goals like I'm going to read my Bible at least 5 days a week. I'm gonna pray every morning. I'm gonna invite one person to church this month. I'm gonna start giving by bringing $10 with me to church when I go. You know, like these are little measurable things that we do as we lay our lives down for the Lord in the ways that we practice worshiping Him. So this like putting a number on how many people we're gonna make connections with, it's just following suit with those kinds of practices. For this church-wide goal, so this is not every individual in here, 490, whew, that's a lot. No, it's as a whole church collectively. I wanted a biblical number. And the first number that came to my mind was when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? Like seven? Thinking he was being like so generous with seven. And I just do this, because that was really generous for the culture, because Jesus was like, how about 70 times seven? To which Peter was probably like, right? That's about forgiveness. This is about sharing Jesus' love with people. I'm not trying to take scripture out of context. It was the first number from scripture that came to my mind. And I was like, throw out some other numbers from scripture to me, to the board. And we latched onto that number collectively. And we unpacked it and we talked about it. And it feels like a number that we cannot get to on our own, probably, but with God's help, we believe that we can. So that's what we're shooting for. And that's kind of where it finds its origin. What do you mean share the love of Jesus? Like, can you be more specific? No, I'm gonna keep that really broad. Don't overthink it. Pray for God to bring someone to mind. Ask Him what words or actions would encourage the person God does bring to your mind, and then follow through. Like, that's it. So as I'm sitting down in the morning and I'm praying for my neighbors and I say, God, draw to my mind someone I can share the love of Jesus with today or this week, and a name pops in my head, there's a really good chance that that is from the Lord, because sometimes that's how He shows up. It's just a thought that pops into your head. Okay, so then for me, I text a lot. So like say I'm praying for my neighbors, like my literal next door neighbor, and my brother pops in my head, I should pick up my phone and call my brother or shoot him a text, because I'm praying for this person, but this other person, they have no connection, comes into my head. That's probably the Lord. And so if you can do it immediately, do it immediately. If you can't, schedule a time and stick to it and follow through later in the week. Really simple. Anything that's covered in prayer and is done in the name and manner of Jesus is sharing His love. Let me say that again. Anything that is covered in prayer and done in the name and manner of Jesus. Like it's the way of Jesus through you. That is sharing the love of Jesus, because Jesus didn't do anything that was not loving. How will we get there? Like how are we going to get to 490 as a church? Like, okay, so for the practical, logistical kind of people in the room, I'm not going to give you everything today. It's already a lot of information. So I'll unpack a little bit more of this next week. But when you came in today, you should have received, I mentioned this at announcements, a clipboard with 10 lines on it. Should have a pen on it. The 10 lines on it are for names of people that you know that are already believers. They're already in the family of faith. Because this is not 490 people who don't know Jesus yet. We're just sharing the love of Jesus with 490 people. There are probably people in your life who already know the love of Jesus. We, as a church, were able to deliver donuts to every school in Eaton Rapids Public Schools in the middle of October just to bless the teachers. That's part of our grant money and budgeted money. And so we dropped off the donuts. The boxes had a sticker with the church's name on them. And we just said, we just want to bless the teachers. Have some donuts. And we got a card from one of the schools and on just a thank you, and a bunch of teachers signed it. And one of them said, thank you for sharing Jesus with us. All we did was give them donuts with a church sticker on it. That was it. And this was obviously a Christian in the school who saw that this was sharing Jesus' love with the school by dropping off donuts, right? In the name and manner of Jesus. And so it can be as simple as that. We are going to, this 10 names, people inside the family of faith. I want you to literally write down 10 names of people you know who are believers who don't attend our Sunday morning services regularly. Why that parameter? Because you can connect with each other already on Sunday mornings, because you see each other on Sunday mornings. But people you have to connect with another way. So 10 names of people, because if everyone in our church connects with one person a week for the next 26 weeks, that's 6 months, we'll pass 490 before we get to May 15th. And so this is a list of 10 names. We're going to do 10 more from a different category next week, 10 more from a different category the week after that. By the time we're done with the series, you'll have 30 names for those 26 weeks. So we're going to like make the list in church. And if you can't get to 10 names in a couple of minutes, we'll put some quiet music on for a second. I'm literally going to give you time to do this before we leave. Then you can keep working on that list this week, okay? So start with, and if you don't have 10 names of people that are friends, inside of the family of faith, then that's okay. Put as many names down as you can, okay? So let's take like literally like a minute or two to just fill out those 10 lines as much as you can, and then I'll wrap us up real quick. All right, I'm gonna go ahead and wrap us up. I realize that not everybody has had a chance to finish, but this is a beautiful thing to look out across the room and see all these heads down and these pens moving. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Just my final thoughts and a blessing for you today. Take that paper, tuck it in your Bible, if you have a physical Bible, or put it on your bathroom counter or your kitchen counter or your coffee table, somewhere that you will see it on a regular basis, so that when you see it, you're reminded to pray over those names and just go to the Lord and say, God, who do you want me to share Jesus' love with this week? And then next week, I'll let you know how we're going to keep track of how many we've reached out to. And then I'll give you updates periodically, and we'll introduce some creative ways that you can share Jesus' love with people as we go throughout the next 6 months. So here's my final thought and blessing for you today. God does mighty things through seemingly small means. He is calling you. Yes, you. He did not get the wrong number, to lead with love. So as you go, listen, engage, abide, and disciple by sharing the love of Jesus with someone this week.